Good morning again, everybody. Folks, I again will ask you to pray for our message this morning. I want to just, you know, sometimes you need to share a thought. And Sister Kathy had no way of knowing, but I believe these songs that she chose for us this morning tie in directly with our message today. And our message is following up on one from last Sunday, where we've been talking about bringing the Lord's Word with us no matter where we are. And to do so, we had to be obedient was the main focus of last Sunday's. Today's a little different. It is how we are to be a blessing, because the Lord has told us that that's what we have been called to do, to be a blessing. And we'll be turning to the Lord's Word in just a moment, but before we do, I want you to pray for yourselves so that nobody is distracted and that we can focus. And please pray for me so that the things that we say and do and contemplate and find in the Word of the Lord is pleasing to Him. And I want you to think about yourself, and I want you to think about some others that you might know. I've got two short little stories I want to share with you before we turn to the Lord's Word. Perhaps you know somebody like this or can relate to these people. And the first one was about a wife who was struggling with her marriage and her relationship with her husband. So she went to see a marriage counselor to discuss the problems. And as she was discussing the problems, the marriage counselor said to her, "Well, you know, I think I see something here. Maybe your problem is you wake up grumpy every day." And she said, "Oh, no, that's not the case at all. You see, I let him sleep in every day." See, in her mind, the grumpy one, of course, the husband, was the one at fault. And do you know any people like that? It's where it's always the other person's fault. That person or you or whoever it may be, you're never to blame, even with a small little contributing factor to whatever the problem is. It's always the other person's fault. You know, human nature will lead us to be that way. Sometimes we have to fight hard not to do that. And if you are perhaps that way, or you know somebody's that way, or you can, you know, say, "Yeah, I kind of feel it. It's always the other person's fault." Well, then maybe this next little story will have an impact on you. Or maybe you can share it with a person that you know is like this. Because it's not a good way to be. There was a little girl. She's about 7 or 8 years old. And she was making mean, angry faces at a bulldog. And the bulldog was just laying there looking back at her with one tooth hanging out from its lower jaw, you know, looking kind of mean. But the bulldog wasn't doing anything. He just stared at the little girl. And this went on for about 10 minutes. The little girl kept making all these awful faces. Well, the mother caught her and said, "You stop that right now." But she turned to the mother and said, "Well, he started it." You know, a bulldog looks mean and angry just by nature. That's the way they were made. There's nothing they can do about it. But folks, we can control the way we look to some degree. We can have a happy smile or we can have a frown. You know, each day the way we approach it has a difference. Other people see it. But I'm going to tell you, that little girl, especially if that carries into adulthood, is not a good way to be. So I'm going to ask you, what do people see when they look at us? Because other people see and observe. We're God's children. And we are noticed and scrutinized by the world, even when we're unaware of it. So what do they see when they see us? Do they see a hostile, resentful person that feels like they have to return every ugly look that's cast that way, or give retribution to every hostile deed that they might be the victim of, either just by chance or on purpose? Is that the type of person that they see? Well, if you are that way or have been that way or know people that are that way, it doesn't, yes, it matters, but the point is, It's not a good way to be, because people like that will have a never-ending task in life filled of trying to get even, of always trying to repay retribution. It's a terrible life to live. And you see, when you do that, it's very destructive, because you're letting other people set the agenda of your life by feeling like you're in a constant and perpetual state of anxiety and being tasked to give retribution. And that's not what God's Word tells us. We're not to be so sensitive that we respond and react to everything. And we are not supposed to allow other people to control our lives, especially with this type of bad behavior. As God's children, as the faith that we've been given, we should be able to rise above this behavior. And we need to recognize that when the world gives us difficult things to deal with, we have God's Word to where we can look for direction, how to respond, what to do, how to live our life. And this was in last Sunday's message. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And folks, this pretty much summarizes what our responsive reading was. And we found this in three places last time in the Bible about you are not to repay evil for evil. In Romans, here in Peter, and in 1 Thessalonians. You see, we are to live differently. And Peter does a good job of telling us we need to be tenderhearted and courteous. And when it says not returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, it's talking mostly about insults or things that people may do for us basically because of our different thoughts and way of living our life like a Christian. And this especially was true in the time when Peter wrote this letter. And the action word and thought of this was, you were called for this. You were called for this, folks, and we need to understand that. And Peter validated that previously in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And folks, we need to recognize that and grasp it and believe it. And also, we need to know that God called us out of darkness, because we were in darkness, and He called us out of darkness for a purpose. And it is to turn our back and not love this world, but to love His Word and live by His Word and do the good works that He prepared for us to do. We all have good works to do. Every one of us. It doesn't matter how young or how old. We have works to do. And we find that, I think, again, in the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And the New International Translation presents verse 15 this way. These then are things you should teach. In the New King James it says, speak these things. And here the translation is that we should be teaching these things. They're synonymous. They mean the same thing. But for clarity, we need to be teaching these things. And so, are we teaching others to live righteously? Not only in word, but by example, by the way we live. To live soberly. To live godly. I think we all know people in our lives where this can apply. That's the way that we need to be living. But folks, we need to be living this way too. Are we? That's a question we need to always ask. You see, teaching is done through both word, by action, and by example. Are we teaching others? 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deeds and in truth. You see, action's required. So I'll ask again, what do others see when they look at us? Are they seeing that little girl arguing with a bulldog? Or somebody who's always blaming somebody else for troubles? Or do they see somebody who is living by what we were just exhorted to live, how to live soberly and godly, encouraging other people, being happy? Folks, that's what we should be. Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, look at how this is so summarized in this simple command from Jesus. Let your light shine. Well, folks, the light we have comes from God. That's the gift of faith. When we believe it and we live that faith, God's light will radiate from us. And it should change our hearts so we are not so tierce and not so focused on the world and the things that we might have suffered in it. No, we are focused on God's goodness. And we do these good works. And when other people see it, you will be a blessing to those people. And sometimes you never know who's going to see it. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a church member. It could be somebody, a friend or acquaintance, somebody in the grocery store. You never know. You see, we have to carry God's word with us, and we have to live by it. And when we live by it, we are a blessing. And when we do more than just think about it, and we follow it up with actions, our light is shining. 1 Thessalonians, we shared this scripture last Sunday. And I told you it was three times. When you find something that's repeated three times, or two times in the Bible, you need to pay attention. We found it three times last Sunday. And what I just read in Titus gives us four times that we find this thought. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. And if you stop right there, what a difference to live like this than to live like most people in the world live, not caring about others, always seeking to validate and raise themselves up and to pursue, if they've been slighted in any way, how to pay it back. That's not what God's word tells us. It goes on in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So folks, if we are rejoicing, no matter what the day brought to us, if we have breath and we are cognizant, we have conscious thought, God is with us and we can recognize it. So we have a reason to rejoice right there. Pray without ceasing. It focuses us on God and not on ourselves and not on our problems. Because if God is with us, there is no problem that can't be handled in one way or another. We need to be praying without ceasing. Regardless of your circumstances, and I've said this many times, folks, your present circumstances is no reflection on how much the Lord loves you. That has nothing to do with it. Regardless of our circumstances, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are His children, a holy generation, as Peter described it earlier. And nothing can separate us. He sees everything. So we are told to, in everything, give thanks. And I'll just mention this as a thought to cross your mind. It says here, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes your current circumstances might be because you were put there for a reason to be a blessing to another person. You never know. So pray without ceasing for the strength to face whatever your current circumstances are. It might be great circumstances. Give God the glory. Let other people see your appreciation, your gratitude and thankfulness. It's a way that we are supposed to be living. So, are we doing this? If we are, If we are living by these exhortations and commands that Paul and Peter have given us, then we will be a blessing to other people. And that's what we are called to do, to live by God's Word. You see, it goes back to obedience. But now I want to focus for the remaining part of our message this morning on something that we just read. It's about comforting the faint-hearted. That's a little bit of a different term. Now, we just read that up in Thessalonians chapter 1. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Well, listen to the definition of faint-hearted. Cowardly. Timorous, meaning timid. Dejected, easily depressed, or yielding to fear. You know, if I stop right there and don't read the rest of the other definitions, a faint-hearted person on a battlefield is a coward. Well, you know, the definition of a coward is somebody who lets them, they can't control their fears. You know, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. The true definition of a brave person is somebody who faces their fears. It's not that they're not afraid. It's that they decide to face their fears. And how can we be afraid when we know that God is with us? We might sometimes have to face terrible things, but the Lord is with us, so we should never be cowardly, and we shouldn't be timid. No, if the Lord gives us direction, and in this case, He's told us how to live, we shouldn't be timid about the way we live. But then it goes on to say, dejected, easily depressed, or yielding to fear. Now, we are supposed to comfort the faint-hearted, but listen to the rest of the definition, or another definition. The term faint-hearted, and this came from the Bible dictionary, refers to individuals who are discouraged or demoralized. Now, that brings it maybe a little closer. Maybe we can relate to that a little bit more. About being demoralized. About being discouraged. You know, we all have things in our life that sometimes make us feel discouraged or demoralized. Some people, they go there easier than another person does. And here we are told in the letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul is telling this body of believers to uphold the faint-hearted and the weak. You see, the church at Thessalonica was in the area of Philippi. It was in Greece, modern-day Greece. And it was a Roman colony, so it had Roman guards and Roman law was imposed, and it had heavy Greek influence. And none of them liked the Jews. The church was under constant persecution, or the church members, I should say. You see, it wasn't too far away at Philippi where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. And it all stemmed around the pursuit of money. You know, Paul cast out. There was a girl in Philippi that was, soothsayer, you might say, a fortune teller. She told fortunes, and people were getting rich off of her fortune telling. Well, the word tells us, and I'm deviating, I'm straying a little bit, just to give you clarity. Paul cast out a demon that was within that child, and she no longer could tell fortunes. Well, she was a slave, and when the master found out about it, he was mad, and he was evidently a wealthy and influential person, hauled Paul and Silas before the magistrate. And one thing under Roman law, and this relates to the church in Thessalonica, their communities and the way they governed their daily lives was you did not do anything to interfere with commerce because the Romans collected taxes off of it. So Paul and Silas were beaten with rods severely and thrown into prison. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. They were singing hymns. You see, they were giving thanks in all circumstances. And then that miraculous earthquake happened. And the chains fell off of them. And they converted the jailers. You see, you never know what circumstances we may find ourselves in. God has a purpose for us all. We have good works to do. But, folks, the Thessalonica church was under persecution. It's easy to be demoralized, to be discouraged. So just to give you a modern-day comparison, this was on the internet off of Christian Post a couple weeks back. and they have a news article that says more than 400 acts of hostility were recorded against churches in the United States in 2024. The incidences ranged from vandalism and arson to gun-related threats, bomb hoaxes, and physical assaults. Now, if we just experience that here at our church, we'd probably be demoralized and discouraged too. So, folks, it's my opinion that any church, it doesn't matter the denomination, when they suffer such persecution, they need our prayers. And they need our physical support if it's possible to give it to them when they face these attacks. But think of the individuals. Think of ourselves. Think about if we're persecuted. Maybe not. Maybe things just don't go our way. Whatever the case may be, in this letter, Paul is telling the believers there in that church to strengthen the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. And I think that's the most important part of the definition that we need to focus on, referring to individuals that are easily discouraged or demoralized. Because we know people like that in our lives. Perhaps it's us. Sometimes all it takes is one thing to go wrong, and we immediately go there. We get discouraged because things didn't go our way. Well, I'll just remind you that we're not to be focused on things of this world. We're supposed to be focused on things that are above. And when that happens, and when we pray without ceasing, folks, it helps us overcome our discouragement a little easier. You see, the text reads, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I think that's a key word there. But I want you to recognize that both word and actions are needed to do this. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not just the word. Actions are needed. In some ways, that we can be involved in what actions we can take, if you know anybody like this, is to talk about our faith with everybody who will listen. It doesn't matter where. You might just lift somebody up out of a discouraging time in their life because they hear you talking about God's Word. Most people talk on the phone every day. Is your phone conversations, does it have anything about your faith in it? It should. You know, maybe we know if our family and our friends, people that surround us, we ought to make phone calls with them just to check in on them. Think about all the people on our prayer list, how encouraging it can be to receive a call. Angela called Dr. Carey yesterday and didn't get to talk to him, but she talked to his wife, Mary Ann, and it just made her day to know that somebody was thinking about him. You see, we all can do these types of things. There's visitations that we can do. Of course, and here's something we need to do. We need to visit Sister Peggy. We need to visit Sister Pat. But, you know, it's not just limited to our church. We need to visit each other. As your pastor, I feel very guilty because work schedules and things, I haven't been out to visit anybody, and that's a burden on my back. I hope to change that in the future. I would love to go to everybody's home to sit down and visit for a while. But folks, it's not just me. We can be visiting everybody, not only in our church, but again, in our circle of friends and our family members. It makes a difference, especially to those people that are so easily discouraged and demoralized because of things of life. And of course, there's invitations to these people. Hey, come to church. Come worship with me. You know, we all live far away, and a lot of people just won't come with us. But maybe once in a while they will. And perhaps when that person comes, the Lord will give a message that's focused just on them. You never know. But folks, we need to be an encouragement. And to do all these things, we need to be patient. And patient is not easy for a lot of people. Some people have more patience than others. But we are told to be patient. Now, I believe one way that we can be patient is when we don't think about ourselves. And we're not focused on responding to what other people may have said to us. Because I think we all know. It's not easy to be patient with people when they're not being easy to get along with. when they're the grumpy one, when they talk to us in ugly tones, when they say things that are harsh and they shouldn't be saying, that could have been phrased so differently, if we're ridiculed or derided for our faith, you know, it's not easy to be patient then, but we are told to be patient anyway. And I believe that if we think about it for a moment, and this is my opinion, oftentimes when people are hurting, when they feel alone and isolated, when they feel like they've been treated unjustly, those are the times when they lash out. See, that person needs to hear the Word of God about all the things they have to be grateful for, not focused on the reasons and their emotions that have put them in a dispirited, demoralized condition. You see, 1 Thessalonians tells us, regardless of how a person like this may respond to us, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And when they're referring to evil here, oftentimes they're referring to insults and being derided for whatever the reason may be, but oftentimes over our faith. But even if it's just over some other circumstance, we are not supposed to respond in kind. Folks, when we're and it takes patience to do that, when we're patient with each other, recognizing somebody that's in a condition of being demoralized and discouraged, their emotions has taken control of them. And this is something I've said many times too. We have emotions for a reason, but we're not supposed to live by our emotions. Folks, our emotions will lead us astray. No, we have God's Word to live by. So when a person is clouded and being, driven by their emotions, they act differently. And we should recognize that. Sometimes they don't act like themselves and they lash out. And when we think about, this person's not themselves, you just think about a sick person. Sometimes they're grumpy. You think about a person that may have a calamity in their life, sometimes they're grumpy. Sometimes they say things and they lash out at us. But when we're patient and we recognize it that way, it's a little easier for us to turn the other cheek, isn't it? And see, when we're patient, it allows us to have time to stop and think before we speak and respond and react. Being patient with those who are so easily discouraged and demoralized. Proverbs 15 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So how will we respond? You see, unlike that bulldog who can't help but by nature look a little bit mean and grumpy, we can stop and think, and we can consider God's Word, and we can have a soft answer to turn away wrath. You see, folks, we can think about it. Are we? Is that the way we are responding in life? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It requires patience. And, folks, I think one way that we can learn to become more patient, especially with other people, is when we recognize what God has done for us. You know, we sang the songs Amazing Grace. We can never escape the amazing grace of God. And it should humble us to recognize that God loved us when we didn't deserve it. We find it in Ephesians 2. Most of us have memorized this, but I want to read it to you. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So if we stop right there, folks, we were all in that same boat, every one of us, including those people that might be difficult to get along with that we are told to encourage. We were just like them. But, and thank God for but in this sentence, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, and I intended to include the rest of verse 5 in this, I'll just read it here. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in them. You see, folks, the Christian can never get away from two things: God's grace and the fact that we didn't deserve it. But He loved us, and He gives it to us. And as recipients of God's grace, there comes that gift of faith and the knowledge and recognition that we are His children. And as His children, we have been called to a higher purpose, that is to be a blessing to others, and as it says right here in the text, to do for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, you cannot escape your responsibility to do good works. We can't escape God's grace. Through both of those things, folks, we have blessings in our life and we can be blessings to others. Thank God for His amazing grace. And now I want to share something with you that might seem a little bit puzzling to some of us. See, most of us, I think, well up with tears when we start focusing on God's grace, don't we? How encouraged we are at the same time, so humbled we are and appreciative, and those tears roll out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And for other people in lives, in our lives that we may have been praying for, we see God's grace in their lives. But folks, there are a lot of people who struggle with grace. You see, they just can't accept it because they feel unworthy. You know, they focus on what Paul just said, we all walked in the way of the ungodly for a while. And so they just don't deserve mercy and grace, and they can't accept it, and they won't let it apply to them. They want to stay in that condition of being discouraged and demoralized. And folks, we need to uphold those type of people because they're struggling. And see, this may be talking about a church member. It may be talking about a family member or friend. I don't know. But sometimes a lot of people struggle with grace. And I believe that we can relate to the lyrics in a song that I want to share with you. This song, I think, is about 15 years old. And Sister Kathy, you may know this song. It's sung by a band called 10th Avenue North. But I believe it relates to God's grace and to these struggles. And so, of course, you have the writer, his lyrics, and then you have a girl here, and we're finding her thoughts. So let's read this. And I think we will see God's grace in it. There's a girl in the corner with tear stains on her eyes from the places she's wandered and the shame she can't hide. She says, how did I get here? I'm not who I once was, and I'm crippled by fear that I've fallen too far to love. And the writer is responding, but don't you know who you are? What's been done for you? Yeah, don't you know who you are? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Well, she tries to believe it, that she's been given new life. But she can't shake the feeling, well, that's just not true tonight. She knows all the answers and she's rehearsed all the lines. And she'll try to do better, but then she's too weak to try. But don't you know who you are? You are more than the choices you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. You are more than the choices you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Because it's not about what you've done, but what's been done to you. This is not about where you've been, but where your brokenness brings you to. This is not about what you feel, but what He felt to forgive you and what He felt to make you loved. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. To me, those lyrics are powerful because I've known people like that. And can't we all easily go there when we think about our past? But folks, sometimes this is Satan's deception, wanting to separate us from the love of God in his attempts to cloud our minds, because it's not about our emotions that leads us astray. It's about God's amazing grace and what He felt for us before that foundation of the world, that He loved us and He sent His only Son to die for us. That's what our lives are about. And so when we find those people that are so discouraged and despondent, and they want to shy away out of guilt or whatever the case may be, we need to support these people that are discouraged and demoralized, as God's Word tells us. Even if those people have lashed out to us and said things that aren't true or ugly, it makes no difference. We need to love the unlovable, because God loved us when we were unlovable, didn't He? Folks, we need to talk to others, even including sometimes believers, about God's grace. We can't outrun it. We can't escape it. Every breath we draw, we are recipients of God's amazing grace. And I'm so thankful that Sister Kathy included that in our service this morning. You see, when we take those lyrics to heart, my chains are gone. It doesn't matter in the past and those old mistakes and decisions anymore, because of God's amazing grace. The chains are gone, and we need to live like it because we've been freed. The lyric said, I've been set free. So folks, when we've been set free, we need to be joyful. And we need to be sharing that with other people. And for those people that have not experienced that yet, we need to tell them all about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, and these were the songs of the lyrics. Or these were the lyrics in the song, I should say. Over and over it says, you've been remade. The 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, we have been remade in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, will you share that good news with others? That we are a new creation and that we have a purpose. We have a purpose to do the good works that the Lord created you to do. Doesn't matter what our talents or lack of talents may be. We can all share the good news about God's amazing grace. We can share our faith no matter where we go. We can show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. And folks, when we encounter difficult people, because we're doing that, there may be one person that responds negatively, but there may be a whole handful of people that are responding positively that just aren't saying it. Pray for those people because they need to hear it. And for the one that responds kind of ugly, I'm going to close what we started with. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Folks, pray for blessings in other people's lives. Pray for those that are discouraged and downhearted and dispirited. Pray for them. And do what you can to lift them higher. And I don't know of any other way to do that than by reaching out. You see, actions are needed. And by sharing your faith. When we do that, we will be a blessing to other people. And I pray that the Lord will add His blessings to these words. Brother Mark.